How is everyone? I trust well after that amazing time with the Lord. Thank you, Delia and Chris and the guys. That was incredible. So well done again for being in church today. Give yourself a tap on the shoulder for being faithful. The scriptures say, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. It's not a modern problem. There's a problem back in Paul's time as well. Yeah? Interesting. So today we're going to start a two-part series on producing fruit in our lives. So I'm going to do part one today. And Gavin had a prophetic word during the prayer time. And if you'd like to join us for the prayer time, please, please join us. 10:20, usually in the training hall. We had to move over to the fishbowl, which is the back rooms at the top there. Anyone is welcome. Just come and pray with us. Sometimes that even prepares your... I know you have to sacrifice like 40 minutes earlier, but sometimes that just prepares your heart even more. No condemnation if you just arrive at 11 or 5 to 11. That's fine as well. But if you've got faith and you're like, I just want a bit more, come and join us for that prayer meeting. And Gavin had a picture during the prayer time. And it was Tony... And Gavin, they both had the same picture, and Kim had a similar picture. So I know it was the Lord, and they saw me as a gardener in the garden. And Gavin didn't know my notes, and he did know I was going to do two parts. And he said, "Today is going to be nutrients to the roots, and next time is going to be the fruit." And that's exactly the structure of the split on this word, producing fruit in our lives. Today we are putting nutrients into the roots, and next week we'll do the fruit. Now, I'm supposed to be preaching at Greenpoint. Tony's coming to worship next week, so I'm just praying with the elders today. I might have to shift that one and do these two together. We feel like if we put a gap in there, it might not achieve what the Lord wants to do. So Kim's on the ops team. Kim said, "I must just tell Neil that we're going to move it." So anyway, we'll go through the process, and hopefully I can do. We're trusting I'm going to do part two next week. Okay, so fasten your seatbelts. You ready? So why this is really, really important is when we talk about producing fruit, we can talk about producing fruit corporately, but my message today is primarily about producing fruit individually. I think as we produce fruit individually, of course in team, we will have a corporate response. But I want each one of you, thanks Gav, I want each one of you to own this for yourself this morning. So it's very easy, yeah, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the Lord is calling you to produce fruit individually, and we're going to look at that. So as we work through the message today, don't say, well, the church will do it. Think, I'm going to have to do it. I will do it. And I felt like the Lord say this, and I'll say it in a moment. So Andrew and the elders said that we'd be given a huge mandate to take the church forward, to advance, to disciple the nations. And we've been hearing at the gathering for visitors. We had a gathering 2 weeks ago, the apostolic direction from Andrew Selly, who started the Joshian movement, was we can't be on the back foot. We need to move on the front foot. We need to advance. That mandate was given to Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the advance of the church. But as we get a sense that we need to advance, and some of us might have started the year quite sleepy, you know, we're like, okay, 2026. And suddenly we're given this message to advance, which basically is we've got stuff to do. The message today and the prophetic word right now is we've got stuff to do, but it must be in Him, not separate from Him. I was, and I'll open it up now. So I was sharing about surfing being a huge part of my life. So I remember I was 19 years old. In those days, I was at Harvest in Port Elizabeth, and I really, really, really loved Jesus. I mean, I loved Jesus with all my heart. And I'm sitting in the water. It's at Blue Water Bay, which is about 30 minutes north of Port Elizabeth. And stunning day. Blue skies, waves of cooking with my friends there. And I felt this burning desire. I really, really want my life to count for something. I'm 18, I'm 19 years old. I've got my whole life in front of me. My whole life in front of me. Yet that moment, you know. I want my life to count. I'm 54 now. That's how long ago that was. But I want my life to count. And I got given this scripture in the water. It just came to me, and it stayed with me to this day. I remember distinctly going through it in my mind because I knew the scripture. It's good to memorize scripture, particularly verse 5. And I went through, and I just felt this. It was relief. Because I know we got stuff to do, but it must be in Him. So, let's start. John 15, 1-5, main scripture for today. I am the true vine. Let me have a drink of water, and my beautiful wife can come up and read for me. So, she's dressed very, what were the ladies saying? She grows it.
Brittany says to me, "Oh, wow, it looks like you make your own butter." I'm like, "Oh, okay." I think I was like, "Hey?" Oh, Joe says, "And grow my own herbs." I'm like, "No, I was dressing like I'm going to Tuscany, guys. I want a holiday." Okay, John 15, 1-5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Thank you, Donna. Clap for Donna again. Thank you. It's beautiful English. So it's very, very clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Very, very, very clear. So God is looking for fruit. He is uniquely and extremely interested in fruit from each one of us. In Jesus' parable of the talents, three servants appear before him to give account to God. And two are commended for increase, and one is harshly rebuked for producing nothing. And you can read that yourself in Matthew 25, 14-30. I think most of you guys know that well. Imagine that scenario with the servants. Fruit is not a negotiable. Fruit from each one of us is, if we don't produce fruit, the Lord will rebuke us. So there is a tremendous weight upon each one of us. And John 15, 8 underlines it further. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, with all of that weight, it's very, very easy for us to say we've got stuff to do. We feel pressure to move the church forward. We feel pressure to evangelize. We feel pressure to whatever we feel like we're supposed to be doing. But it's very easy for us then to get into striving, legalism, performance, which is actually all based in fear. Or we could do this stuff, but it's out of relationship. And we see that in that scripture there, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Who's talking? Jesus. Not a disciple of Joey or a disciple of Andrew or Chris or Marilise. Him. It's out of your relationship with Him that you will bear much fruit. And that's the proof that you are His disciple. When you individually walk with Jesus and grapple with Jesus in your individual walk, you're grappling with a being greater than the whole universe. And you've got to walk out that walk with Jesus. And you've got to engage with Jesus. And out of that place of you and Jesus together interacting, you will produce much fruit, showing yourself to be His disciple, because He taught you. He taught you how to make fruit. Jesus adds a further layer to this. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit. Fruit that will. What's the last word? Fruit that will. Why does Jesus add? And this is a question. Why does Jesus add fruit that will last? I'll tell you why. There is no other implication from the scripture. Because some fruit will not last. Only Jesus knows what fruit will last and what fruit will not last. It's got to begin with Him. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. Most of you are familiar with this one. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, I'm going to call those three things God things. Okay? Gold, silver, costly stones, God things. And I'm going to, and the next one, wood, hay, or straw, I'm going to call those things good things. Okay, we've got God things and good things. Gold, silver, costly stones are God things. Wood, hay, straw, good things. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Your work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Only God can provide gold, silver, and costly stones. We can provide wood, hay, and straw. And this says, you guys getting that? It's easy for me to just bring my wood, hay, and straw. And, oh Lord, look at my wood, hay, and straw house. And it looks great, but it's not built with gold, silver, and costly stones. And then I arrive at the end of my life, and I'm at the pearly gates about to enter in. I think there's a scripture that says there actually are gates made of pearl. And I'm about to come in, and the fire comes and tests everything the Lord did through me, or potentially through me. And all that stuff that I thought would pass through just gets burnt up because it's made of wood, hay, and straw, and it's not made of gold, silver, and costly stones. But fortunately, I do get saved. It is burnt up. The builder will suffer loss, but yet will still be saved. Even though as one escaping through the flames, I still smell like smoke. So I'm getting into heaven, but all the stuff is just junk. And other guys, I'm there with other guys, and I'm like, wow, your stuff made it through. Other guys have got what Gavin said, put your treasures not here on earth, which is temporary, but build your treasures in heaven. And some guys are going to be arriving there, and they've built treasure in heaven because it was built by God with gold, silver, and costly stones. So there are good things, and there are God things. Good things and God things. And I would like to make this statement. Many things in the church are done for Jesus, but how many are done in Jesus? Many things in the church are done for Jesus, but how many are done in Jesus? Now, don't you immediately go, you look at the church. No, look at yourself. Remember, that everything now is going to be like me. Don't look at the church now. Look at yourself. Go, how many things am I doing for him? And how many things am I doing in him? And we'll open that up some more. When we do things in Jesus, grace flows. We've all got grace. Grace is not just to cover sin. Grace is to flow through you, empower you. It's empowering grace. Each one of us are given grace. If you've got the Holy Spirit, if you've been born again, if you're owned by God, you've got grace that can flow through you. Say, I've got grace. Not just to cover my sin, but also to flow through me. It's a grace that can flow through you. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul speaking. I mean, Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Not all, someone told me. Not the most text. I think Luke wrote the most text, but the most books by Paul. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Therefore, none of us can take credit for anything. I can't arrive in heaven and say, look at my wonderful house that I built. And God said, well, I built that. So even the treasures that we have in heaven are not built by us. They're built by him. You just trusted him for that. Anything and everything in heaven is made by God and not by man. And if man tries to get their stuff inside heaven, it will be burnt up at the gate. Everything by faith. Grace is inexhaustible. The grace can just keep on flowing. There's no limits to the grace that can flow through your life. No limits. But man's strength is exhaustible. So I've burnt out twice in ministry, once in YWAM and once in Josh Jan. So that's not Josh Jan specific. Maybe the Lord did it just for that reason. You can't just blame Josh Jan because I also burnt out at YWAM. We cannot do things in our strength. We cannot do things in our own strength, our way, even if our intentions are good. We have to do his things, his way, in his time. And we see this in the life of Jesus because we always want to look to Jesus. Okay, is Jesus showing this to us? And because he is the example for us. John chapter 7, verse 3 to 6. So Jesus has brothers. We know that James is at least one of them, and later on that James actually started leading the church in Jerusalem later on. But at this stage, it sounds like all his brothers are fraught, okay? Because we'll see here. Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. Okay, so we're talking about fruit works, yeah? So no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. And this is the scripture that I wanted you guys to see. Jesus talking to the brothers. The right time for me has not yet come, but for you, any time is right. Timing is important. Even Jesus stuck to timing. He knew that he was going to have a public ministry. And his brothers are saying, hey, go do the stuff. And he's like, for you, any time is right. And we see it further explained by Jesus in John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. I'd like to suggest if anyone could do their own stuff, it would be Jesus. If anyone could actually just, you know what? I'm just going to go for it because I've got the power, I've got the all knowledge because God in the flesh. Even Jesus submitted himself to the timing, to what must be done and not be done. Even Jesus did. How much more should we be? Psalm 127:1, for those of you that are still not believing this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Tell yourself that. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Thank you over there. Thank you again. Who is that? Praise God. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite writers, one of the most famous Christian writers of the 20th century. If you haven't read yet A.W. Tozer, he's got a lot of good stuff. God is looking for ministers through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we only plan the things that we can do by ourselves. God is looking for ministers through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we only plan the things we can do by ourselves. Even in this meeting right now, I know God wants to come and touch every individual now, but I can't do it. I can feel it. Kim can feel it because he's leading the meeting, but I can't do it and Kim can't do it because that is impossible. I can tickle your heart and give a good, well-presented preach, but only God can give you the revelation that you need him. Thank you. So we need to remain in him. Jesus is often in a different place to us. I mean, he has his own speed. Jesus is often in a different place to us. I mean, he has his own speed. And here's a scripture for it. Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm just pausing in case you're wondering. I've got somewhere to go. I'm just wanting to just stay with the Lord so that I can actually not be a hypocrite and say that I can do this. So what does it mean to be at the speed of Jesus? It means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's going faster than where you're at, you increase your speed to keep up with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is going slower than you are, you slow down your speed. Because we have everything else. We're born again. We've got his Holy Spirit. We've been made clean. We've got everything else. We need to calibrate our speed. And this is really the thing that the Lord really laid on my heart today. Because the biggest blockage to fruit is often busyness. I burnt out in ministry twice in different organizations. So it wasn't the culture of the organization. It was me. Because I was moving too fast. And many, many of us here are moving too fast. And I remember this prophetic word coming from Ryan Kingsley about 2 years ago. Some of the elders were in that meeting. Ryan saying, slow down, guys. Slow down. You're going too fast. You're slightly quicker or maybe a lot quicker than when the Holy Spirit is for you. Don't compare. You find you in Jesus because you're as his disciple. I mean, if the church says, be at a meeting, be at a meeting. But, and we'll look at this now, a lot of this has got to do with where our hearts are at. What's the speed of your heart? So I am going to pick on busyness today. Martin Luther, before I say that, but I also want to, before I slay the busyness car, I also want to slay the laziness car. Thank you there. Because laziness and busyness are like two extremes. They're both bad. And I'd like to say that I think that laziness is worse than busyness. Because Jesus didn't say, Matthew 25:26, you wicked, didn't say, he did say, you wicked, lazy servant. He didn't say, you wicked, busy servant. So I think busyness is worse, laziness is worse than busyness, but they're both still bad. If you're still not convinced, Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, said this: I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have so much to do, instead of rushing off, that I'll spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Corrie ten Boom, incredible Christian. In World War II, she housed Jews, hiding them from the Nazis. Eventually was put in a concentration camp, miraculously was released from the concentration camp. Everyone around her went to the gas chambers. Like, it's an incredible story. Go read Corrie ten Boom. She's the author of The Hiding Place. She said this: if the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. If the devil cannot make us bad, he will make us busy. Back on busyness. Okay, so I've laid laziness to rest. We all know it's, okay, that's like a no-brainer. But he's still, even though, oh, I wanted to say this. If I have to go to a pro of busyness, I know that if I want to give, if I want to get something done, I'll give it to a busy person. Have you ever heard that? You want something done, give it to a busy person. That's why Anka and Michelle are so busy. Because everyone knows it's probably going to get done. And I'm not rebuking them. But if it fits, you know, like, I don't know. See you overseeing elder. But I want to say that Martha, even though we can see some good things about busyness, I mean, busy executives, you know, the world goes round of probably because of Kim was the MD of Calvin Klein South Africa plus O'Neill plus, so there's one of the busiest guys in his heyday. So he knows, busy executive. So we know that the world is created by a lot of busyness, and we see a lot of, but the Lord still rebuked someone in their busyness, and that was Martha, Luke 10:41. Have I got it right? Luke 10:41. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. And I'm not saying that busyness necessarily has the wrong motives. Busyness often has good motives. Kim was trying to prosper Calvin Klein. It's a good motive. He's not trying to, like, just run fast. He's trying to increase profits for the shareholders and all the rest. So his motive's not bad. But the great reformer and revivalist John Wesley also said that the road to hell is often paved with good intentions. We can have a terrible outcome from a good motive. When I was in Huawei and I burnt out, and when I was Joshing and I burnt out, I wasn't like, well, let me just burn out and roots run fast. My motive was, I want to serve Jesus. I want to do the stuff because I know there's so much to do. But I ended up in a terrible place. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. My intentions are good. That doesn't guarantee that your outcomes will be positive. Does it make sense? So those that are busy, you don't have to question your motives most of the time. This is not that word. This is more like calibrating, is the stuff I'm doing eternally worth it or not? Hey, I mean, it's inexhaustible how many things I can do every day. What's worth it and what's not worth it? So it's a prioritization. The problem is, I'm going to read this because it's such a long statement, but see if you can get your head around this. The problem is, if good things are taking the place of God things through busyness, then the things of God or the fruits of God are not coming through because the time that is needed for God things is being filled up by good things. Did you get that? Because time is needed for God things. We've only got X amount of time in our day. You fill that time up with busyness and there's no time left. Busyness of good things, there's no time left for God things. Remember what Corrie ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you bad, like sin and just be disqualified, he'll make you busy. Because he both knows they're both ineffective. You're doing good things, but it's wood, hay, and straw. Eugene Peterson, which the beloved writer of The Message, I'm sure many of you got that at home. Busyness is the enemy of spirituality. It's filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's action. So Eugene Peterson agrees. And often, the issue isn't so much the busyness on the outside, the issue is the busyness on the inside. And we'll see this with Martha. And now, I haven't seen this in a while, it's the Amplified version. Luke 10, 40-42, and I actually had to WhatsApp Faith and say, Faith, have we got the Amplified? We do. But Martha, so Mary and Martha, they are, let's call them Christians, you know, they love Jesus, all the rest. Okay, so that's that context. They are sisters, and they are the sisters of Lazarus. Have I got that right? Lazarus' sisters. It was around about that time when Lazarus got raised from the dead. So they're having a time at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. That's the context. I'm just setting the scene. But Martha was very busy and distracted with all her serving responsibilities. Maybe she was prepping food or whatever. Now, I'm going to call that part there, distracted with much serving. I'm going to call that the outside. Okay? And she approached him, that's Jesus, and said, Lord, is it of no concern to you? And this is classic, you know, if you haven't rebuked Jesus before, you know, and told Jesus that you're not doing it right, she was telling Jesus, rebuking Jesus, telling him he's not doing it right. Lord, is it of no concern to you? You know, that's the Christian way to do it. It's a little bit softer, a little bit of a love sandwich maybe, you know, like, but Jesus is still getting told off, okay? Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Seems noble, seems like a good thing. Tell her to help me. Oh, now she's tuning Jesus. Tell her to help me and do her part. So if you never tune Jesus, Martha's doing it. But the Lord replied to Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered and anxious. And I'm going to call that worried, bottom line, anxious and troubled. My Amplified adds worried. I'm going to call that inside. So we see all this busyness on the outside, but the issue is actually what's going on in the inside. And that's what Jesus is addressing in the moment. She's probably thinking, but I've got to do this stuff. But he's looking at her heart and going, you very busy on the inside, my girl. Mary has chosen the good part, the good thing, that which is to her advantage, because she's got grace flowing. When she chooses the right thing, which is Jesus and the face for Jesus, grace flows, and that's an advantage. It's to our advantage to keep Jesus number one, which will not be taken from her. So Jesus rebukes her back. Martha is losing the plot on this one, and it's so easy for us to lose the plot. You know, we're going about whatever we're doing, you know, like church activities or Christian activities or whatever we feel, and we suddenly Martha, but we don't realize that all the stuff with a good motive. I mean, none of us are doing it for like evil reasons, I suggest, but from good, but we're caught up in the stuff, but inside there's no peace. And it reminded me of this scripture, Matthew 9:36. When he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The word, believe it or not, for harassed there is the word skilo, which means flayed. If you don't know what flayed is, it's an old form of torture, which is removing someone's skin. So here's my statement off that. Don't, okay, removing one skin. Their skin was removed. They were harassed and helpless. Don't let the world get under your skin. Don't let the world get under your skin. The world had got under their skin. They were skinless. They were flayed. And they were just... You do you and Jesus. Don't you do you, full stop. You do you and Jesus. And whatever's happening out there, don't let it get under your skin. You keep your peace. Matthew 14, 27. And I want to say this. God is never anxious because the root emotion or whatever the root of anxiety is fear, and God is not a God of fear. God is never anxious. He is calm at all times. God is never frustrated. God is never, again, it's a fear thing. God is never rattled. God is never panicked. Because those are all fear things. Because God is not a God of fear. You can find that scripture. John 14, 27. Jesus speaking, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And many of us are actually trying to find that peace in the world with whatever, when the peace is actually found in Jesus. And he says that the peace he gives is not like the peace that the world gives. Are we finding his peace? And really own this. We are not people without a shepherd. Because those people were flayed, harassed, and helpless because they were without a shepherd. We do have a shepherd. And his name is Jesus. And he is the good shepherd. And if you ever want to memorize a scripture, and I love the King James version of this, memorize Psalm 23. I'm sure your brains can cope, okay? I've seen, you know, grade sixes do big passages, you know, you'd be like, oh, it's too much, you know? It's like, and I'm not laying it on you, okay? But just chucking it out there. And let's say it together, because remember, I can't change you today. But his word can change you because his word is living and active and powerful. So, to make it a bit more active, can we read it together? Yeah. King James Version, beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, we pause. Okay, we'll do Lambalan. Is he? Some of you, I don't know. If you woke up this morning thinking that he's a shepherd, or are you a sheep harassed without a shepherd? So you got to say, when you got to say the Lord is my shepherd, you got to own it. You got to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, put a bit of vibe in it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Okay, pause. That means I'll have everything I need. All my needs will be met, right? Not necessarily all my wants. I know that's old school English, but actually, he'll meet all my needs. He will meet all my needs. Say that. He will meet all my needs. So that I'm not in want. Really? Do you believe it? He wants it for you. Don't let negativity and fear start to crush that beautiful place that you have with the Lord. Because he promises, my children will never beg for bread. You can make your needs made known, but you don't have to beg. You can keep your dignity in the Lord because the Lord actually is the one who's going to provide for you. Amen? Thank you. Praise God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You guys are struggling with the poetry of the King James Version. Listen, you just got to adjust it. He restoreth my soul. That's huge. What's your soul? That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. He's restoring my mind. He's restoring my will. He's restoring my emotions. Children, put down the drugs. Whatever that is, yeah, whatever that drug is. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. All the guys out there that hate you, they see all your cool stuff. And sometimes your cool stuff is not necessarily financial, but they see the blessing of God in your life. I've seen it. You know what? Ask the elders. Everyone that's decided to just go all in with Jesus, not a single one of them will regret it. Not a single one is not walking in blessing. And I'm not necessarily saying you're going to be rich and drive a Porsche. Okay? I'm saying you're going to get blessed. I think Todd said, you know, all his children sitting here, and those, I tell you what, his family's come a long way. All sitting here, he's rich. He's rich. The rich man that dies and all his kids hate him, he's poor. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Abundance, abundance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap for that. That is the power of God through His Word. I can talk and talk, and Kim can talk and talk, but if His Word goes into your heart, it produces a whole harvest. Because His Word is living and powerful. Young guys, get into the Word. Stay off the podcasts. That's secondhand info. Get in yourself. Jesus is your teacher, not some other guy that lives in America that looks good. I'm not talking about Andrew. Do we come into His peace? Because where He is, there is only peace. No anxiety, no franticness, no panic, no striving, only peace. I'm coming into land. Maybe Delia can come up on the keys. I want to say that Jesus is our Sunday rest. And I just want to do 1 minute of theology on that. Jesus is our Sunday rest. So the Hebrew word for or Jesus is our Sabbath rest. That's better because days of the week don't matter. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. So the Hebrew for Sabbath is Sabbat. Okay, so the Jews practice Sabbat once a week. You know, they're not even allowed to spit on the floor because that might remove some dirt, right? And that's work because dirt was moved. Like it can get hectic. You know, Andrew was in Jerusalem and the lifts don't, you can't press the button on the Sabbath, because by pressing the button in the lift, you're doing work. No work must be done. I'm talking about Jewish culture, okay? So the lift stops on every level on Sabbath. So you got to go in and just like, every doors open, doors close. Next level, doors open, doors close. And if you're on the 10th floor, the 20th floor, that's 20 stops. And the Jewish man is praying for patience. You know, Lord, work patience in me, you know. Long suffering. But have a look at this scripture. Okay, so Sabbath means to rest or to stop, cease from work. Okay, but look at this scripture. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow. Everyone say shadow. Of the things that were to come. And Paul was talking about now. The reality, everyone say reality. However, is found in Christ. So, Jesus is our Sabbath. We can be in a Sabbath rest continually. We don't need to, and I'm not saying one day off a week is not bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying being continually in a Sabbath rest. So, you can be working Monday to Friday and it's Sunday on the inside. Sunday on the inside. And no one's going to get under my skin. No one's going to steal my hallelujah. How did that song go? No one's going to steal my hallelujah. No one's going to take my peace. No taxi's going to steal my joy. No irate co-worker or customer is going to get under my skin. And Colossians 3:15 says in the NIV, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule is a strong word. That's a strong word. Let the peace of Christ rule. If the peace of Christ is not ruling in your heart, you're disobedient to Scripture. Because Paul's saying, let it. So am I. This is what Jesus was referring to. Oops. Apologies, guys cleaning up after. This is what Jesus was referring to with Martha. He was saying and cautioning Martha. He was saying, come find rest for your soul in me, enter my rest. And Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says this. Again, let the scripture permeate. And there might be some right now, and with Kim, we'll see how Kim leads. And if you need ministry at the front, I'd like you to come up and maybe the Lord will do something here, or maybe the Lord will do something in your chair. But if you need to just get out of your chair and come, then just come. But Jesus is saying, we've got stuff to do, but it must be in Him. He doesn't want burnout for any one of us. He doesn't want us to be consumed with concern. He doesn't want us to be rattled, because He's not. And He says, where I am, my servant must be. And when He says my servant, He's not talking about Andrew or me. He's talking about you. You must be where Jesus is at. And if Jesus is in a place of peace right now, you need to maneuver yourself from your chair, or at least symbolically, however, move yourself out of your place and come to where Jesus is. Because where Jesus is, there is a covering. And when He said, if a man remains in me, and I in him, he will produce much fruit. He was saying, abide in me. You've got to be in me. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for each one of you. I kind of know what it looks like for me because I know my habits. But you need to start, if you haven't, start coming to Jesus. And start taking yourself from wherever and actually going, Lord, I'm going to find you. And when I find you, I'm going to protect that place. I'm going to stay there. I'm not going to let the world or anything of the world rob me from my time in that bubble with Jesus, because I'm in Him. I'm abiding in Him. He's like an ark around me and I'm hidden inside. And next week, hopefully next week, I'm going to do from that place, fruit is going to come. From that place, fruit is going to come. Not out of obligation, or I feel stressed, or I feel like I need to. It's from that place with Jesus that He's going to produce fruit in you. And it's not going to be wood, hay, or straw. It's going to be gold, silver, and costly stones. Let Him build your life. Let Him create fruit through your life. But it can't start with someone at the front. We can give you general vision and direction, which you've received. You need to start outworking that yourself. And it can't start with obligation or I have to. It's got to start with, what does that mean for me? Because what it looks like for me is different what it looks like for Kim, me, every single one of us. What it looks like for you is different. Maybe one of you guys are serving in Josh Gen Kids. That doesn't mean everyone must go serve in Josh Gen Kids. But what's that for you? What's your fruit? Maybe it's you just bring biscuits on Wednesday. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying. Out of that place of intimacy, I just want to come and bless. And maybe you don't want to bring the same biscuits every year because now you're stuck in a methodology, yeah? Keep the speed with Jesus is at. Slow down or speed up. Can I pray for us? So maybe you just stand where you are. And if you want to, just lift your hands to the Lord, just in a sense of response. So I'm going to pray for you and just receive this prayer as best I can pray it. Lord, I thank you for each one of us in this room today because we are saved and we are redeemed from the earth. We are taken out of the horror that's out there, the craziness that's out there. And you've got us now in a safe place, each one of us. Maybe I can just pause for a sec there. If you are not in that place, and you know today that you need to repent, and you need to say, Lord, either you have never given your life to Jesus. So for those that have never given your life to Jesus, I want to say this, is that Jesus purchased you. He bought you. And how he did that is he paid for your sin. Because sin in your life is what separates you from God and condemns you to eternal death or hell. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. That God the Father gave his son, Jesus, and it was planned before the beginning of the world, that he would come and pay for your sin. And he lived a perfect life so that he could be stand in your place and say, I'll die instead of Jane. I'll die instead of John. I'll die instead of Mary. And the punishment, the Bible says, that brought us peace was upon him. He took our punishment. I often say it's like you went 80 in a 60 zone, so now you've broken the law. You've sinned. And you're in court, and the judge asks you to pay a fee that and you've got no money. You have to pay the fine. And if you don't pay the fine, you go to jail. Jesus stepped in and said, I'll pay the fine for you. He paid the fine for you. But then he asks that you put your trust in him and you call upon him and say, Jesus, I recognize that you are Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. His word, not mine. He promises to save you. But you need to put your hope in Jesus. You need to recognize that he paid for your sin on the cross and you need to give your life to him because he asks for your life. It is conditional. You can't just receive the stuff without meeting him. But I tell you what, you will never regret meeting him. He is the most wonderful being in the universe. And the Bible says that he is the lover of your soul. And a proof of that love was he was willing to go to the cross for you. And if you know today that you need to do business with God and you need to respond to that message, I just want to ask that you raise your hand where you are. And we'll pray that God would come now and do what he needs to do. That you need to give your life to him today. And let him come and save you. So if that is you in the meeting, just raise your hand where you are and we'll pray for you. You know the Lord is calling you today. Is there anyone? Just lift your hand up high just so I can see. Okay, are there any hands? Just lift them high just so I can see. Okay. All right. And if you're not sure, come see us after. Okay, so now I can carry on with my prayer. Lord, I pray for every one of us. We trust that we are all in you. God, I want to pray for each one of us that we would enter the intimate place with you and that we would protect the intimate place and stay in the intimate place because you love us and there's nothing like you. And Lord, our hope and our faith is that as we stay in that place, that you're going to produce much fruit from our relationship with you, that each one of us would show ourselves to be the disciple, the personal disciple of Jesus. Amen.